morning, everybody. How you guys doing? Good, good. Hello out there, wherever you are in the world watching us right now. Diane, I know you're watching us from New Mexico. I know you're going through some things. I want you to know that the Lord is with you. It's going to be okay. We've got a lot of people watching us online, which is always so amazing. But my favorites are right here in the building. I love looking out and seeing your smiling faces. I love watching for your reactions as the word goes on, as we're teaching. So please keep that up. When I look out and see a sea of faces that have blank expressions, it's like Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. I don't care if you're growling at me or snarling at me. Just some sort of reaction so that I know that my mic is on and you're hearing me. Before we get going, I know Gabe did a whole bunch of announcements. I just have one more. And gosh, I cannot for the life of me remember if this is supposed to be anonymous or not. So I'm going to skip that part. We have a family who has very generously agreed to donate to us a wonderful swing set that we're going to put out front. A swing set, slides, a little playground area for kids. It's going to be fantastic. However, I've been dragging my feet for about the last 3-4 months. I'm going to be generous to myself. Yeah, I said I'd be generous to myself, and I recommend you are good to yourselves as well. Anyway, that one of the hang-ups has been I've been trying to get estimates from contractors who would come out and dig us a hole. We'd need to make a flat spot and dig a hole out there for bark and, you know, to make it soft and a good place to do it. And number one, it's hard to get a contractor out to do an estimate, believe it or not. And then secondly, the estimates are insanely high. So I started thinking about this. For the past year, I've been thinking about this. I thought, you know, you ever watch like the Amish get together and do like a barn raising? You know, they have like a ton of guys and gals that get together and they just come together as a community and they do it. And I thought, why can't we do that, but in the reverse? We're going to do an Amish hole digging, right? So I want to get, so who owns a shovel? Some of you are like, I ain't raising my hand, okay? Who owns a wheelbarrow? Who's willing to put in some labor? All right, so here's what we're going to do. I won't announce a time yet because I'm not sure yet, but we're going to pick a Saturday sometime in the next few weeks. Hopefully we're going to watch for the weather to be decent, which means not crazy hot and not raining. We're going to get together, and as many as we can get together, and we're just going to dig a hole, 20 by 20 square hole out in the corner of the yard. It only has to be about a foot deep, so it's not crazy. We're not digging to China. And as many people as can show up with a wheelbarrow and a shovel, we'll make light work of this, right? So I'm going to count on you. Remember that. Store it away that it's coming up, and I'll let you know a date. It'll probably be a Saturday morning, and we'll do that sometime in the next few weeks. I want to get it done before it starts cooling off too much to where we don't want to use a swing set outside. So it'll be great for next spring. It'll be 100% ready. All right. So thank you. So let's get into the message. We're in Battle for the Blessing. We're teaching through Ezra and Nehemiah. We're starting to draw towards the end of the series. I think I've teased before that we're going to go into Hebrews next. But there's a lot of really cool stuff that we still want to cover. So far, we've seen God's just supernatural blessing and covenant favor just pour out on these people. The Israelite remnant that was released from captivity, 70 years of captivity in Babylon, which God used to correct their hearts, used to get them in the right place. But they couldn't manage to stay there for very long. Last week we saw that praise and mourning sometimes go hand in hand when you start realizing how good and how faithful God is to you. Praise in that he's good and that he'll get you through anything that you face. And you can trust him and you can have faith in him. But also mourning when you realize that he's so good to you. And most often, we don't really deserve it. We always continually fall short of the best that he wants for us, the best that we can be. And that sometimes brings a little sadness. I said the example last week. You ever, You ever just find yourself in a place where you're like, God, how can you be so good to me? I say that to myself all the time. So that was last week. They had kind of gathered together in the square to praise God for their faithfulness, and they went on for hours just praising, like, God, you are so, so good. And one of the things that was there, Nehemiah 9:5, which we have here, arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. May your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. That's where their hearts were. They're so happy and so thankful. And they're praising for things that were done for generations 1,000 years before them in most cases. Think about that. How often do you wake up and thank the Lord for things that happened to your ancestors? Probably not too often. Some of you maybe. But they're praising God for the Lord created everything that exists. The Lord chose them. The Lord delivered them. The Lord provided for them. The Lord protected them. The Lord gave the law to them. He gave them a home. All these things. And I had this thought. I had it last week. I'm going to repeat it again because it's still in my heart. I want to consider that we are that Proverbs 33:12 nation. That the United States, we are that Proverbs 33:12 nation. And if you don't remember what it is, it's right here. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. I want to be that, but the problem is I'm not convinced that that's where we are right now as a nation. I believe we can be that. We've allowed idolatry to run rampant. We have, in many ways, ourselves blasphemed the name of the Lord. We've allowed it to happen and kind of stood idly by in many cases. We've allowed mocking of the teaching of Christ. And for our part, we've taken for granted the gifts that he has given us. And I know many of us have done that. We want to be favored and blessed, but we have a hard time holding up our end for any length of time. And that's the same parallel that we see in this remnant that's in Israel right now. 2,500 years ago is the group of people we're talking about right now. And the things that they have gone through are so similar to the things that we're going through today. It's so close, and there's such a parallel. They're praying, in what we see here in Scripture, they're praying for God to deliver them once and for all. They've gone through the ups and downs, the roller coasters, the good times, the bad, the slavery, the freedom. They've gone through all these things, and they're just saying, please, just once and for all, let this be the end of it. Let us just live as a favored nation. And so they start out with all this corporate prayer and praise, and they are just praising, praising, praising. And then they get to the point where they're starting to turn into a little bit of repentance, and they start it with the word, but. So if you're reading through the scripture, when you get to verse 16, Nehemiah 9:16 starts out with the word, but. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. So they're not even necessarily directing this to their fathers or even their grandfathers. They're talking about their forefathers, thousands of years before them. In this case specifically, all the way back to the first Exodus from Egypt they're talking about. So they're referencing a group way before them. And this really, whether you're a Bible nerd or not, this is a fun part of Bible study that we don't talk about an awful lot. I know Pastor Gabe absolutely loves this part of it, but being able to connect scriptures for things that are happening today, things that happened 500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, to be able to connect the dots and all those things and see how the Bible is just so incredibly woven together. It's exciting when you start seeing that happen. So for example, what we're talking about here is Ezra and the Levites who are praying and praising God in the town square with all the people. They're referencing in these next scriptures that we're going to read the hard-headedness of that group of people who were freed from captivity in Egypt and spent 40 years wandering the desert looking for the home that God promised them. In fact, God leading them through the desert in order to to hone them, to refine them, and to make them ready to receive that promise. And finally, when they get there, they even still have a problem. Now remember, these people were set free from slavery. They were supernaturally delivered through the series of plagues and things that we read about in Scripture. The Red Sea parting and all these just amazing things that happened to them. And they're still struggling to think that God has a plan for them. This is from Numbers. Numbers 14, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it for you. Then all the congregation, this is the congregation of people who had been wandering the desert for 40 years, right? Raised their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Aaron's Moses' brother. And the entire congregation said to them, think of it, 40 years you've been wandering in the desert. You're finally at the doorstep of the promised land. You're looking out at it. You can see it. And here's what they say. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or even if we had died in this wilderness. Seriously? You're on the doorstep of this promised blessing, and you're grumbling like that? So for a little context, again, years, 40 years of traveling in the desert in pursuit of this promised land, now they're on the doorstep and they want to go back to Egypt. That's just the way the enemy works, though. That is exactly so close, and he works this way in our lives too. Excuse me. So close to obtaining the promises of God in our life. So close. The enemy will always double down on his attack. On his attack to try and sow dissatisfaction, discouragement, at whatever level he can to get to you, to make you give up on the promises of God. So somebody here needs to hear this. If you've been praying for God's promises to come true in your life, to be fulfilled in your life, you've been praying and you think you're close, but it just seems frustrating that you're not there yet. Don't give up, because that's what the enemy wants you to do. Persevere, push through, trust that the promises of God are true. So this lament that they're giving, it isn't some generic, Father, we have sinned. They get specific. In the next verses as we go through, they are so specific, talking about the individual things that they are repenting for. And by the way, that's what true repentance looks like. It's not, God, forgive me, for I have sinned, and you just move on. You can say those words, but in your mind, you should know exactly the things. And say those things out loud. Say out loud the things that you have to repent for. God doesn't need to be reminded. Trust me, he knows. He wants to know that you know that sin that's in your heart. Sometimes it's in there and we don't even recognize it for what it is. Speaking it out loud helps us to see where we are and where we need to be. So these people, though, they're about to be reminded. I'm going to condense it for you, but we're going to go through a whole bunch of scriptures where they're just being reminded. Nehemiah 9:17, they refused to listen, talking about the hard-headed ancestors, right, during the Exodus. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you performed among them. Wondrous deeds performed among them. The plague of frogs, the seas parting, the all of the things that happened that we read about in the Exodus. Incredible, miraculous things, and they didn't remember them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery to Egypt. So remember I said they were grumbling that they wanted to go back. They actually went as far as to pick somebody to lead them back. They're taking action here on this. But you are a God of great forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, and you did not abandon them. Numbers 14:4 tells us that they plotted to choose this other leader. They waited until Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and they said, hey, we want to go back, right? Moses wants us to stay here. We should go back. Let's go ahead and pick somebody to lead us back there. And of course, they don't pick Aaron, which is Moses' brother, because he's going to say, my brother told us to stay here and wait for him. they plotted and they actually, Numbers 14, 4, they plotted to choose another leader. In this scripture, though, we learn that they actually did. They actually followed through and picked a guy. Can you imagine being that guy? That guy in history? You're like, so close to having my name written in the Bible, so close to fame as the ones who led them back into slavery. So close, but forgotten forever. So this mob assembled outside of Canaan actually went as far, and I call them a mob now because this isn't the Israelite Exodus, you know, the freed captives who are so excited to obtain the promised land. They're standing outside the promised land, and if you remember your scripture, this is where Caleb and Joshua went in to check out, like, hey, go ahead and check out the promised land, see who, all those people that are in there, see if they're going to welcome us or what this looks like ahead of time. They come back and go, oh, these guys are big. These guys are powerful. They're strong. They're a little bit on the scary side. And so this mob now assembled, they actually go as far as to actually try and stone Caleb and Joshua just simply because they're the bearers of bad news. Thankfully, the glory of the Lord appears and puts a stop to that. Otherwise, they would have followed through with that rebellion. Read Numbers 14 if you want more on that story. It's an incredible story. But this was far from the first time that the people had failed to listen to what the prophets had told them, to God's commands. And yet, he still didn't abandon them. Now, it's not because God wasn't angry with them. We see in Scripture that God's anger burned against them. And Moses intercedes for the people and says, I'll handle this. We can get this through. Nehemiah 9:18. Now back to Nehemiah. Even when they made for themselves a calf of cast metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt and committed great blasphemies. More of that story. While Moses is up on Mount Sinai, hearing from the Lord about direction and about the law and all these things that he was doing, the people start grumbling. They're trying to elect leaders. They start talking to Aaron. They eventually talk Aaron into making a golden calf idol. Now, the funniest part of that story, this is Gabe's favorite part. Here's a picture of what people think that idol looked like. And it was just made from gold and earrings and bracelets and things that Aaron collected from the people in general and threw them into the fire to melt them down. Funny part of that story, read Exodus 32 if you want more of that, where Moses comes back and sees what they've done, and he's mad. Moses is angry. He's so angry that he takes the tablets of the Ten Commandments that the Lord gave him and throws him down and smashes him. He's so mad at them. And then he goes to Aaron, his brother, and says, how could you let this happen? And Aaron goes, I don't know, man. We just threw the gold in the fire and it came out like that. I kid you not. That's in Scripture. Read that. That's one of Gabe's favorite stories. Exodus 32. God was angry with them. Moses was livid with them. So you'd think God would be justified in just saying, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. You would think that. I would be. How many of you would just have abandoned them and just said, fine, reap the consequences of what you want? If that's what you think you want, go back there. Follow your golden calf idol and your leader, your new leader, and just go back into slavery. I think many of us would say that. We've done everything we can. We've led you for all this time. And now you want to go back? Nehemiah 9:19 says, you, in your great compassion, did not abandon them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Here, just a depiction of what that pillar of fire looked like. Do you have that slide? Pillar of fire at night. To guide, and this just miraculously, supernaturally appeared before them. And then, of course, during the day, it was a cloud. And all they had to do was just follow it. The very presence of the Lord there in a way that they could see it to follow them. And he didn't abandon them. Although he would have in the way that we think as human beings, he had every right to do that. And probably should have. Verse 20, Nehemiah 9. Instead, you gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouth. You gave them water for their thirst. Do you catch that? A lot of times we don't talk about that. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. So now they had the spirit. They had the presence of the spirit to instruct them on which way to go. They had no excuse for this rebellion. And yet, they still do. Scripture now goes on for the next, from Nehemiah 9:21 to 25, just goes on to list how good God was to them, all the things that he did for them. For 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. You mad traveling through the desert? This wasn't just sitting in your closet. For 40 years, traveling through the desert, their clothes didn't wear out. He gave them a land for their own. By the way, in verse 22, if you're a Bible nerd and you're looking at this, and it says, the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. Those are lands within what we know as like the Canaan area. So that's what they're talking about there. But he subdued the natives in the land, which were much more powerful. He blessed them with many children to populate this land once they got there. He gave them water, olive groves, vineyards. He gave them homes that were already there. They just had to move into them. Everything they could need to where scripture terms it like this, to be filled, put on fat, and live in luxury. How many people identify with that? What could possibly go wrong with all this? God gave them everything that they could possibly need. Here comes another but. For the next six verses, it's basically a fast forward through the times of all the way from the Assyrian captivity to the Babylonian captivity. It really spans this giant bunch of time from like 722 BC to about 450 BC or so that they're talking about here, almost up to what they have as current times. Nehemiah 9:26 says, but they became rebellious and revolted against you, and threw your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who admonished them in order to bring them back to you. They committed great blasphemies. They turned their backs on the law. Tradition says, this isn't talked about a lot either, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all great prophets, were all killed by their own people because they brought them news they didn't want to hear. That's what they're referencing here. They killed your prophets who admonished them. The prophets who were trying to say, we are straying people, let's get back to the Lord. And they killed them for it. Nehemiah 9:27 through 29 talks about this time when they were in Babylon. And we've just read about that. But this really details that time that they were there and how God heard their prayers even though they were being stubborn and disobedient. He answered their prayers, but probably not the way they would have designed it if they could. How many times do we have our prayers answered, but we go, that's not the way I would have done it. Aren't you thankful he doesn't often answer our prayers in the way we would have designed it? I don't think we could handle that. So even in a time of correction, they can trust in God's faithfulness, and we can trust in God's faithfulness. By the way, I don't know how I managed to miss it. I made myself a little note to remind myself. We are going to do some more testimonies at the end here. I'm going to try and incorporate that more often than we have, because I think testimonies are fantastic. Here's the subject that I want you to be thinking about as I go through this. Is there a promise that you have made to God, and what was the fruit of it? That fruit can be, I followed through on that promise, and here's the fruit, or I wasn't able to, and here's what it is. It can be either way. Is there a promise that you've made to God, and what's been the fruit of it? Sorry for I missed that. I wanted to give you a little heads up so you could be praying about that and thinking about it. So these guys, you remain patient for them for many years, admonish them through your prophets, yet they would not listen. That's Nehemiah 9:30. Therefore, you handed them over to the peoples of the lands. So their willingness to put aside God's commands and engage in this pagan culture demanded a serious correction. A loving God couldn't just stand there and go, well, you guys are all over the place. You're totally straying from what I want for you, but I want to be good to you, so I'll just let you run wild. He never does that. It needs a serious correction, and a compassionate God says, I will bring correction to you. Thankfully, though, God's compassion isn't limited by our human failures, because again, how many of us would just go, well, just let them go on their own and see what happens. Let them reap the consequences of that. God's compassion is not limited by our human failures. Nehemiah 9:31, nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. But now they realize something. Even though God has been good to them, they still live under the yoke of a pagan king. So even though they've been blessed and set free, they've been allowed to come back, they've been allowed to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, reinstitute worship, do all these things, they still live under a pagan king. Nehemiah 9:32, now then, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps his covenant and faithfulness, do not let all this hardship seem insignificant before you. They're telling him, remember everything that we're going through. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people from the days of the kings of Syria to this day, they're reminding God. We've been through a lot. Don't you think we deserve an end to this? So they're accepting the correction, but they're wondering when it might end for good. Like, what do we have to do to stop this roller coaster ride we're on and actually live happily ever after? Nehemiah 9:33, however, you are righteous in everything that has happened to us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. They recognize that, but we want an end to it. You've been faithful, we've been wicked. Time and time again, you have been so good and so faithful to us, but how do we end this? How do we end this cycle of ups and downs, captivity, freedom? So this right here, as we wrap this up, this is this forehead smack moment, I think, for a lot of them. They're like realizing, God, you gave us this land, you gave us all of its abundance, but we're still slaves living in it. You set us free, you led us here, you gave us everything that we needed to rebuild, and here we are, but we're still slaves under the yoke of another. What do we have to do? The fruit of our labor is not ours to keep. The fruit of our crops goes to feed pagan kings. Our cattle are sacrificed to pagan gods. Even our bodies don't belong to us. That's what they say in Nehemiah. Even our bodies don't belong to us. Does this situation still exist in many ways for us today? Where the fruit of our labor is not ours to keep? Even our bodies don't belong to us. I think you could draw a lot of parallels to what happens today in our culture. So I want to take a moment now. I know it's only been a few moments, but I want to take a moment now before I wrap up this message. And I want to hear a testimony or two. Is there a promise you've made to God, and what has been the fruit from it? Anybody? Gina? I am going to ask you to say it into the microphone so the people online can hear.
When our son was 22 and just graduated from college, he got a job in Chicago, downtown Chicago, 64 floors up, 22, knows no one in that whole entire city, and I didn't want him to go. My husband thought he was ready. A friend of mine asked, do you think it's God's will? I said, I do, but I'm really afraid. She said, well, if you think it's God's will, then he's safer in downtown Chicago than he is in your basement. So we took him, we left him there, cried like a baby. But my promise to God was, I'm giving Ryan to you, Lord. I don't know if his faith is his own or not. I don't know what he's going to do in this windy city. But it's a long story, but the fruit in Ryan's life was incredible. He did own his own faith. He had a great church. He met his wife. They had their two babies there. And the circle completed because they came back to Denver a few years ago, and we have our family together again. But my promise was, I'm giving him to you, I'm trusting you. Nothing looks right to me, but he brought Ryan full circle, and the fruit in his life even now is even greater. Amen. So
that's good.
That's it.
Thank you. Thank you.
So I don't know if it's a promise, but I think it fits in the category. This goes back years ago where I knew in my heart that I needed to seek God first in my life with good intentions. I never did. It seems like everything else that I needed to do came first. And at the end of the day, there was never time and energy to really seek God, to seek his face, to seek him in a way that he wants to be sought after. And I got to a point in my life, well, let me tell you the fruit of that. The fruit of that is you're not growing. I got stuck in the same patterns over and over again that I could not break out of. And I got to a point where I'm like, I've had enough. I am going to do what your word says to do. I'm going to seek you first. And it was, I don't know if you call it a promise, but I'd say a quality decision. No going back. This is what I'm going to do. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care. This is what I'm going to do. And it was a slow start, and it grew. Wow. The fruit of that, after years, breakthrough. Strongholds being broken. Intimacy with the Lord. A brand new relationship with him. And really coming alive in a way that he wants each person to come alive, because he has so much more for us. And he is good on his word. He said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. He is good on his word. He wants us to live in the abundant life that Christ gave us. And there's the key. And that promise that I made to him just turned everything around in my life. And so now I'm at a point where I'm being challenged to maintain that, because it's easy to shrink back on that. And I'm being reminded of that again, even as I speak this.
That's good. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? We've got one more.
So when Nancy was pregnant with John, we knew things weren't okay from very, very early on. And I remember sitting down and just coming to God and saying, hey, if you take care of him, I will do my best that he is yours. I will try to raise our home in love with you, in line with your. And I have to say, some years we've done better than others, but we've always strived for that. And the facts are, whether you want to call it Satan, whether you want to call it the world, John has almost died like 4 times. I mean, to the point where doctors are like, come and see your child one last time. And every single time, he is miraculously recovered to the point where doctors are like, we don't know what happened, but he's doing okay now. And he's 12 years old now. So it's been 12 years of just living God's promises of he's going to be protected. And so that's He is good for his word always.
Amen. Amen. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I think many of you know mine, but I'll remind you again if you've forgotten it, or maybe you've never heard it. There was a time in my life, not that long ago in the scheme of things, that I didn't really know the Lord. I would have told you that I was a Christian, but I wasn't living it. I didn't know anything about any relationship. I didn't even know what that meant. Didn't even know why I would care, really, at that point. But I remember there was something in my heart that just said, you just need to keep seeking, because there's something there. There's something there. You don't even know what it is, but just keep looking. I remember sitting in a church service. I might have said I was a believer, but looking back in retrospect, not really. And I remember sitting in the service, and I was looking up on the stage. I was watching, actually, the worship, and I saw how full of joy they were. The worship leader was practically levitating off the ground. He was just like so, just vibrating with joy and happiness. And I remember sitting there looking at that going, I think I'm okay in my life, but I don't have that. I don't have anywhere near that level of joy. And Lord, I want that. And so I made this promise. Be careful what you promise. I said, Lord, if you make yourself real to me, right here, right now, today, in a way that I can't talk myself out of. I can't think, I probably didn't hear right. It was probably just, a shiver or something. If you make yourself real to me here today, I will never say no to anything you ask me to do. I will serve you for the rest of my life, and I will never say no to what you ask me to do. Within seconds, I knew that I knew. And that was the moment. And I can look back at that moment, that day, that place, that time, and say, that's the day I made a promise to the Lord, and I will never go back on that. So I find myself in the fruit of that here today, standing here, saying, this is not something I ever asked for, but it's a place where God led me. And so by saying yes to the things he's asked me to do, this is where I find myself. It's not a position that I grew up thinking, someday I want to be a pastor. Someday I want to preach. I find myself here because I've said yes to what the Lord has asked me to do. And I will do that for the rest of my life. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the testimonies that were spoken here today. We're not finished with the message yet, by the way, so don't get up and leave. But I pray that you take these testimonies, these words of truth, these words of hope, and you seal them in our hearts, and do not let the enemy steal them away. Use them for your purposes. If there's somebody here, somebody online that needs to be encouraged, that others have gone through the same thing that you are going through now, that you have been faithful, that you have fulfilled everything that you have promised, Lord, I pray that you just make that real in their hearts, that they know that they can trust you. They know they can count on you. Lord, use it for your purposes and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, get back to my conclusion. Otherwise, we'll never finish. I got a minute and 9 seconds to do a page and a half. Here we go. These guys in Israel, they're lamenting the fact that they're kind of double-minded. They have a mind to follow God, but the minute some distraction comes in, whether it's busyness or life circumstances, captivity in a foreign country, they drift. Time and time again, they do this. And so they're finding themselves in this place of being double-minded. I want the things of God. I just don't necessarily have time for them. And I get busy and I forget. But the remedy for this is for them to make a covenant of their own, a promise of their own. And that's what we're going to see. Nehemiah 9:38. Now, because of all of this, everything we've been talking about, we're making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. Now, next week in chapter 10, Pastor Tom is going to go into what that looks like. But I want to ask you, it's going to be a struggle for them to keep it, for sure. But are you tired of living a life that seems to bounce back and forth between blessing and curse, between good and bad, between intimacy with the Lord and distance from God? Are you tired of living a life that just feels like that? Because I know there are people here who feel that way. We all do. But have you ever said to yourself, I try to follow Jesus as much as possible. I try to do the right thing as much as I can. Have you ever said that? I know that there are people here who have said that to themselves. Wisdom comes from a lot of sources, right? This isn't thus saith the Lord. This is thus saith Master Yoda. In his words, do or do not, there is no try. Have a sense of humor, people. Come on. The fact is, it's easy to live a life taking the path of least resistance. I'm busy, so I'm not going to devote as much time to the Lord. I'm going to work on the projects that I need to do. I'll get back to the Lord later. It's easy to live your life taking the path of least resistance, but the fruit is going to be lacking. The fruit is going to be inconsistent in your life. Jesus said this in Revelation 3:15-16. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll vomit you from my mouth. He's simply saying, you know what to do. Why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? I'd rather you be violently opposed to Jesus, because then the Spirit can work with you. I'd rather you love Jesus, because then your life will be abundant. It will be blessed. It will be all the things that the Lord wants it to be. Where we can't be is in the middle. We can't just be, yeah, I fit him in when I can. What is the point of that? Ultimately, it's a matter of knowing the word and doing what it says in full faith and with passion. But here's the important part, leaving the outcome to God. Trusting in him to bless you in the best way and to bless you in all things. And even if that blessing doesn't look like you would have designed it, know that he's working everything for you. Paul said this, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. I think I put it on. Yeah. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. That doesn't mean in every good thing. It means in everything. For those things that turn out the way you'd hope they would, for those things that don't turn out the way you hope they would. Praise him in all things. In other words, I'm going to read this because I wrote it down. I want to make sure that I don't botch it. In other words, to praise Jesus when things go well for you, only to question him when they don't, is to deny the sovereignty of God and exalt our will to an equal status. If you only praise him when things go your way, you have a high opinion of what your way is. We have to praise him when things go our way and praise him when they don't. Amen? Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for who you are. I praise you that you never give up on us, that there's never a time when you turn your back on us and say, I'm done with you. You are good to us again and again. And Lord, I pray for those people who have maybe been stirred to make a promise with you today. I pray that you remind us every single day. Lord, I give you permission every day in my life. I pray that everyone hearing my voice gives you permission every day to remind them of who they are. Remind them of the things that they have promised to you. Remind them of what you have for them. And that we are all, through Jesus, capable of everything that you want for us. That's what I want. That's what I want for everyone here. So, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. I thank you for this body and this place to worship together. Lord, I thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion now. Before I do introduce communion really quick, we have prayer team here today, and they'll probably be in the back. They may or may not have a lanyard on. At this church, we are Discover as a charismatic church. If you're looking for a label, we're a charismatic church. What does that mean? That means that we believe the gifts of the Spirit are alive and are active and should be a part of our everyday. The things that we consider miracles ought to be happening in our lives every day. And yet somehow we don't see them. I guarantee you they happen in our lives every day. But we don't always ascribe that power and that miracle to God. We think, man, I had a great day. Man, I got lucky today. Those are the little miracles that happen all the time. Sometimes big miracles are healing. Sometimes big miracles are deliverance from the lies and the schemes and the demonic forces of the enemy. But we believe at this church that those things happen. And sometimes we just need somebody to stand next to us and help us pray through those things. Pray for us. Where two or more are gathered together, there I am, we're promised. So if you want somebody to stand with you and agree with you that the power of God can, does, and will work in your lives, go to the back and find somebody to pray with. We want to do that all the time. And then we're going to celebrate the reason that we can do that is through Jesus, through his body, through his blood. We have access to those gifts that will guide us through our lives. So we're going to have communion. The way we do it, there'll be one station here, another one over there. Terry and Mary Ann Cooper will be serving over on this side. We take the bread, or that we have gluten-free crackers. You can just dip that in the wine, which represents the blood of Christ. In the back, if you want to do self-serve, or if you don't want wine, you'd rather have juice, we have self-serve back there. But let's do it with an understanding that to honor what Christ did for us is to live a life that reflects what he wanted for us. His teaching, his laws. His laws are love. His laws are power. And if we're not seeing that in our lives, let's pray for that. Let's pray for that. Let's expect that. And let's take that first step. Sometimes that first step is, I'm going to go pray with somebody for healing that I've never expected before in my life, but I'm going to do it today. Sometimes it's, I know there's a demon at work in my life. I know that I have strongholds. I know I have unforgiveness. I'm going to go pray with somebody. We're going to have Jesus take that away. It's by his authority we are healed. So let's move about now with an expectation that he's going to move among us and always does. So let's move with thankfulness. Amen. Thank you, guys.